Father God, we thank you so much for the word. We thank you for the wisdom of the precious Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you lead, you guide, and you direct us today. We open our ears to hear what the Spirit of God would have to say to us. We open our hearts to receive. Father, I ask now that you will anoint me, that I will speak as an oracle of God. I pray that you would think through my mind, that you would speak through my lips. In Jesus' name, all in agreement with that prayer, say,
Amen.
God's going to speak to you today if you have ears open to hear and a heart prepared to receive. So let's believe God. Now we're continuing in our series. This is our ninth part called Praying with Power. Let's take a look at our text again in Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us therefore come boldly. Say boldly again.
Boldly.
Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. All of us have had times of need. And we've gone to the Lord usually and prayed, but we may not have done it boldly. We may have done it kind of, I don't know if I'm going to get an answer. I don't know if God wants to help me out. Well, you know, they said ain't nothing left to do now but pray. So I guess I got to pray. I don't know what else to do. I think I'm going to just pray. That's not coming boldly. That's not coming knowing what's going to happen. So we're talking about in this series, how do you come boldly? How do you come with confidence? That same verse, Hebrews 4:16, in the Good News Translation clarifies it. It says, let us have confidence. If you don't have confidence, you're not going to come boldly. Let us have confidence then and approach God's throne where there is grace. There we will receive mercy and we find grace to help us in time of need. So I need to approach God in prayer with a certain position, a certain attitude. And that attitude is I have to be bold and confident. But how can I be bold and confident? Because I was taught I'm just a worm unworthy to tie shoelaces, which is an Old Testament scripture. I know it appears in the New Testament, but it's before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, so it's Old Testament. Jesus lived and walked in this earth under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament. Wasn't it after his death, his burial, his resurrection, his going up to the altar, and his putting his blood on the altar that the New Testament began? All of that. We say, oh, the New Testament began at the cross. No, it didn't. It didn't begin at the cross. It was finished for him on this earth on the cross, but it wasn't finished yet until he did and fulfilled the typology of the Old Testament, which the temple was, where the lamb had to be slaughtered, the blood had to be taken to the altar and put out. That's why when Jesus rose from the dead on the third day and appeared on the earth, he said, don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. And then after he went to the Father and came back in his glory, he said, touch me, see that I'm flesh and bone. Most people never wonder why he said that, but he said, don't touch me because I'm pure. I'm holy. I've been slain, but I have to take this holy blood that can't be touched by human flesh and sin. I have to take it to the altar. But once he took it to the altar, that's when the New Testament, that's the symbology of the lamb being slaughtered and being taken by the priest up and put on the throne. That's when your covenants began. That's when the sins were taken away. That's when the New Testament began. So everything prior to his Old Testament, including John the Baptist saying, one comes after me and I'm not worthy to tie shoelaces. So when we quote that and we take that attitude of I'm not worthy and we go into the throne room, that is not coming boldly. That is not coming confidently. And that alone can stop you from getting your prayers answered. And that's manifested in seven different ways. And we're talking about the seven things or the seven points in this series that have to do with boldness and confidence. Let's review those first six quickly. The first six are power of a clean heart. If your heart condemns you, you can't have faith towards God. Part two, the power of hearing and understanding. Jesus said, hear what I have to say to you, but understand it too. The third point, the power of asking according to God's will. God, I want you to give me a Lamborghini or a Maserati so I can take poor people to church on Sunday. God's not answering that prayer. You're doing that to heap it up on your lust. You ain't interested in that. You should pray for a school bus if you want to take people to church. Don't pray for no two-seater luxury car. We looked at the fourth point, the power of believing you receive when you pray. The Bible says in Mark 11:24, when you stand praying, believe that you receive. When you pray, believe that you receive. When you pray, you shall have. The next verse, verse 26, Mark 11:26 said, and when you stand praying, forgive. And our fifth point is the power of forgiveness and maintaining good relationships. It says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone, that your Father in heaven might forgive you. For if you don't forgive them, neither will God forgive you. Unforgiveness breaks your relationship with the Father. You're out of fellowship with him. So unforgiveness towards other people will cause you to be not forgiven by God, which causes your sins to be outstanding and will set up a breach. So that will hinder your prayer. That will cause your prayers not to be answered and definitely not consistently answered because there's a hindrance there. And the sixth point we covered last week was the power of proper motives. It tells us over there in James, you ask and you pray amiss, which means an incorrect manner or an improper way. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, because you ask to heap up on your own lust. I really want people to see me in that Lamborghini and that Maserati. That's what I want. I want this big house, Lord, bless me so everybody know the community. I'm a Christian and your blessings upon me. You just want that nice house so everybody say, girl, you got that nice house. Man, you got that nice car. You know it ain't got nothing to do with you trying to be a testimony for God. You just want folks praising you. You want folks envying you. God knows the heart. The heart motive is important. And sometimes our prayers are hindered because we ask amiss. We ask in an incorrect manner. We come with an impure motive. So your motives are not going to be right if your heart is not right. And your heart is not right if you're not like David, who was a man who had a heart after God's heart. I'm not going to be like my father with a heart after my father if I don't get to know my father. And you won't be like your Father God if you don't get to know him. So when you live life and you don't spend time in prayer, developing it, I don't care. I know it can be boring. When I first started praying, I was raised in traditional Baptist church. We didn't have to do a whole lot of praying. We prayed, but generally it was group and the pastor would lead it. I ain't talking about the Baptist church I went to. I'm talking one I went to. I didn't, you know, prayer wasn't like a personal thing. You needed something, you asked God, you prayed during the service, but it wasn't like, how's your prayer life? There was no concept of a prayer life. When I went to Raymond the first year of Bible school, in the first semester, we had a class called prayer life. I'm like, what is a prayer life? I know what prayer is, but it's a prayer life. Because, see, part of you being alive in God is going to be relating to him. That's prayer life. So if you don't have a prayer life, you don't have no life in your prayer. And that's going to affect your heart and your motive, and that's going to affect your revelation, your life, and it's going to affect your prayers being answered. It, like they say in court, it goes to motive, Your Honor. No, they don't pray much. Well, that goes to motive. That's why they don't receive much in prayer, because they don't spend relationship with the Father. They don't pray. Now, let's go on to the final one. We may not finish today, but let's start it. Let's turn with me to Micah 3:4. I'm going to read out New King James in that verse. Then Isaiah 59:1-2, I'm going to read out of King James. I like the way the New King James puts it there. Now, we're looking at this seventh and final point to praying with power. It's the power of living righteously. And when I see the word righteous or righteously, I just say right. It's a problem. It's a power of living right. Because sometimes people get all caught up. What does righteousness mean? Well, it means being right. Okay, it's the power of living right. You know what a million folks say, you living all wrong, baby. You living wrong. Well, you can live right. So the power, there's a power that comes in your prayer because you're the righteous person praying. Because you're not the worm unworthy to tie his shoelaces, but you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus praying. There's a boldness with the person who comes and says, I am the righteous God in Christ Jesus. I'm coming before the throne to receive great mercy and grace to help in the time of need, as opposed to somebody, I know God, I know it's a trouble, you're having a hard time running the universe, and I hate to bother you knowing you're so busy, but by God, if you could you throw me a crumb? That's a whole different attitude, and God says, don't come like that. Come boldly, come with confidence. Now, it says that righteous living is going to attribute to confidence. Because if I know I'm right with God, I don't have that first problem of my heart condemning me. If I know I'm right with God, I don't have no unconfessed sin I'm aware of. I don't know of anything that's messed up. I can come boldly to God because I'm in fellowship with the Father. Oh, I'm in good standing with the bank. I can go down and get a loan. I paid all my loans. I got the proper credit. I got the proper money. I can go ask for money. It's not a problem. Oh, I'm going to go to the bank and get it. I'm confident I'm going to have it. I'm confident my needs can be met. I have a good rapport with my banker. I pay all my bills. That's different than, you know, you behind 5 months now and you trying to ask for another $50,000. You coming to God and you indebted through sin. And you have no conscience of righteousness. Your heart is condemning you because you're not right and you're not in right standing with God. Unforgiveness, all that other stuff. And you're going to go, okay, God, it's Jimmy again. You can't ask in any kind of faith. You can't ask in any kind of confidence because not only is your heart condemning you, it's happening because your life is not righteous. Your heart will condemn you when your life is not righteous. And if you're not living righteous, you have a problem. Look at what God says about folks that sin and are unrighteous. And Micah 3:4 says, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. Oh, they'll cry out, my name is Jimmy. Lord, I'm in need. Lord, I got a disease. Lord, I'm broke. Lord, I need some money. Lord, I got a headache. Lord, I got a heartache. Lord, nobody loves me. Lord, I'm so lonely. Lord, I feel so bad. Lord, I'm grieving. But he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time of their need. That's what's implied because they're in a time of need. In other words, come boldly, so you might see mercy and grace to help in the time of need. But in their time of need, he will not hear them. But they will cry out, oh, God, help us. And he will hide his face from them at that time. And this is the reason why. Because they have been evil in their actions, their deeds, their behavior. You mean to tell me I can't just treat God any old kind of way and he hear me and answer me? I can't just live like the devil and come to God. God, it's me. You remember 1942, I gave my life to the Lord. You remember I said the magic words, Jesus come into my heart and save me. You remember I said that and the preacher told me that you would be my God, you'd be all that. Who are you again? I ain't seen you in a long time. Well, I don't come to church regular because, you know, I got to work. I'm busy. Well, you know, I don't volunteer and do nothing because I ain't got no time for the kingdom. But I go out there and get that work where they give me money. Now, if you're paying me, I'll be there on time. Who you think you're fooling? You think you're fooling God? You can't hide from God. You can't fool God. You can't trick God. God knows exactly what every one of our heart is towards the things of the Spirit and towards the kingdom of God. He knows exactly where we are. And some of us don't give a darn. Some of us think if we come and we give a little bit of offering that we're going to buy our way into heaven. Jesus said there would be those who laid hands on the sick. There would be those who healed. There would be those who did all that. And he said, when you come before the Father, I would say, I don't know you because you didn't do the will of the Father. Oh, you may have come to church most of the time. You may have tithed and given offerings, but he said, you didn't do what I told you to do. I told you going to be a missionary. I told you to go get that money to the poor. I told you to get involved in ministry. I told you to spend more time in prayer. I told you to lose weight. I told you to stop lying. I told you to stop cheating. I told you to restore, stop being so ugly and nasty towards your spouse. I told you all that. Remember? Remember that? And what did you do? You ignored me. You would not hear me. And because you would not hear my voice then, I don't hear you during your time of need. They'll cry out to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short. God is able. God is able. And we'd be like, oh, I know God is able. But is he willing based on your condition of your heart or the condition of your lifestyle? Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short. It ain't too short. He can reach you. He can do that. His hand is not so short that it cannot save. Neither his ear so heavy that he cannot hear. He can hear you. He can save you from the problem. But the conjunction, but your iniquities have separated between you and God. God could help you. His arm ain't too short. God is his ear. He can hear if he wants to hear. But your sins, your pet sins, the ones you chose to do, the violations you chose to continue doing, those that you knew that he told you don't do and you kept doing, you knew you weren't supposed to do them, but you didn't control your flesh. You just fleshed out, let your flesh have it. Now you're coming to God. Those things have separated you or put a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. Well, I just thought just because I was saved, God would hear me always. I thought just because I said the magic words that I was able to dupe God into, I'm going to tell him I'm going to make him my Lord, but I really ain't going to live for him. I thought God would go for that. I thought I could trick him. I thought I could go back. Remember I said the words, I can't hear what you're saying for seeing what you're doing. Actions speak louder than words. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, because if you hear only, you're deceiving yourself. You're like the man who looks in the mirror to fix himself to look good before he goes out to the world. Then he looks at the mirror, sees his mustache messed up, sees his hair messed up, sees food between his teeth. Then he forget what he looked like in the mirror, so he walks out looking the way he didn't want to look. If you are a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like a person who looked into the mirror of the word of God, then forgot what you look like. Oh, the Holy Spirit was talking to pastor on Sunday, and he talked about, I need to straighten up this in my attitude. I need to straighten this behavior. I need to check my motives. I need to pray more. And I went home and did exactly what I did the week before. And the week before that. And the week before that. Went home, watched a football game, forgot all about what happened at church. Went home and watched my favorite nighttime drama so my life would be full of drama and forgot everything the Spirit said. Just like I did the week before, the week before, the week before. God is not to be made a fool of. He's not to be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that is what he's going to reap. Period. Don't work no other way. You will reap of your actions. If you do well, shall it not be well with you? If you don't do well, it won't be well with you. God's not going to change. He's God, not us. He's not going to change the world for you if you're not going to change for him. Living righteously is an extreme key to your prayers being answered and answered consistently. Unrighteous living, sin, separation from God, breaks fellowship and hinders you getting your prayers answered. So some of us aren't getting our prayers answered because we're violating our heart. We know our heart is condemning us because we know we're not right. Now, we hide behind when nobody's perfect. That's funny. God commands you, be ye perfect as I am perfect. Be ye holy as I'm holy. You can go to that bozo church over there where the pastor teach that there's no perfection. So don't strive for it. Nobody's going to be perfect. My perfection is in Jesus. Jesus paid the price so you now can be free from the bondage of sin and you can stop sinning if you would stand up and address your flesh and say, shut up, flesh, when it leads you to do something that's wrong. But if you're still going to walk in the flesh, you will reap of the flesh destruction. But if you walk in the Spirit, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the mature sons of God, Romans 8 says. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God. So if you're led by the flesh, you're led by the devil. The works of the flesh are these. The fruit of the Spirit are these. What do you see hanging off your tree? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, temperance. Against such, there's no law. Or do you see lust, envy, strife, bickering? What fruit is hanging off your tree? You know a tree by the fruit it bears. You would know what kind of tree you are by the fruit you bear. Are you full of drama and trauma and everything else? Are you somebody who's calm and at peace? Because everything is right between you and the Lord. And his peace that he gives to you is like no other. And you can have joy in the midst of any trial. And they can talk about COVID and all this. And you say, my God supplies all my needs because his riches are glory in Christ Jesus. No plague shall come near my dwelling. But then you know your heart's not condemning you. Yeah, when I learn something about how I should eat, I do that. When I learn something about how I should think, I do that. When I learn something about how I should obey God so I please the Father, I do that. My heart does not condemn me. My motives are pure. I want to live for God. I want to die for God. I want to please the Lord. Not I want God to be my ATM machine, cha-ching, cha-ching. I want God to be my doctor when I'm sick. And other than that, God, get 6 feet away from me. I ain't got time for you. I got to go to work. I got stuff to do. But when I got a need, oh, Lord, draw close to me. God says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. If you don't draw near to me, it's your choice to separate us. So I'm just doing what you wanted. You didn't want no part of me, so you got no part of me. But God, I need help. I needed you to obey and you won't obey. I needed to use you. I needed you to die to yourself and not you to live it, but Christ to live it in you. And you looked at me time and time again and said, no, not now, God. Later, God. No, not now. Later, God. Later, God. Till later comes round, there's nothing there. You like that in songs in the 70s. Cats in the cradle on a silver spoon. Little boy blue and a man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad, and don't know when, but we'll get together then. And the song goes on and on. And the little boy is growing up and he wants to spend time with his father. He wants to play with his father. His father's too busy working. His father's too busy playing golf. His father's too busy watching football game. He kept putting his son off. Didn't take him to Boy Scouts. Didn't play sports with him. Didn't go play Nintendo with him. Didn't do anything he wants to do. And now he's grown. He retires. And he's like, son, when you coming home, son? I'd love to see you in the grandkids. Dad, I'd love to, but you know, the work, the job, I got all that. We're going to get together someday, Dad, and we're going to have a real good time then. And he found out you have no relationship with your son because you spent no time with him. Some people, when they hit need, God, I need you, and they can't find him. He's turned his ear away from them because they had no time for him. He has no time for them. That's only just. That's not unfair. You got no time for God. God got no time for you. He took the first step. I want to connect with you. So I'm saying Jesus died so we can be together. Oh, you know what? Thank you. But no, thank you. I'm going to ignore all that. I know you made it where I can pray and come into the throne room of heaven. But, you know, I don't have time for that. I got to go to work. I got to go do this. Okay. Cat's in the cradle and a silver spoon. But when you come, oh, Lord Jesus, help me. He'll be like, did you hear something, Father? I ain't hear nothing. You hear something, Holy Spirit? Sound like a voice in the wilderness. Think we should go do something about it? That's just so-and-so. They don't want any part of us. They would not draw nigh. And we got other people we can go work with. It's only fair. That's not unjust. That's not cruel. That's not mean. That's fair. And God says if you come boldly and you're right with him, you can get mercy even if you missed it at some times. If you come the right way. But it's hard to come the right way when you live in the wrong way because your heart condemns you. Or if you come amiss incorrectly in an improper manner, or you come not according to the word, or you come with any of those other six things all messed up. But the beauty is when we do it God's way, it works always every time. That's the thing about it. It's not like God's unfair. It's not like he's moving the target so you can't hit it. It's right there. You just have to meet the if. If you do, that's it. I'm not going to move the target. I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to switch it up. If you do, I will do. If you draw nigh to me in prayer, I will draw nigh to you. If you draw near to me in the word, I will draw nigh to you. If you draw near to me in Christian service, I will draw nigh to you. If I see you want to be with me, I want to be with you. Or I should say, I will be with you because he wants to be with us anyway. He created man to fellowship with him. He's always wanted man to fellowship, and then man ran off, listed devil and sin. And man now still runs off listening. I can't do anything at church because I got the job. I got to work. Then as soon as stuff hit the fan and you in the bedroom praying to God to get some money. Well, what about all that money you was making when you ain't had time to do nothing at church? What about all that money since they've been taking care of your need? Go check your God. Oh, well, that God sent me home and said I got the shelter in place. Well, in that case, you talk to him. And you know what that God will do? That God will let you sit at home and starve. But those who have been faithful, I don't care if the ravens got to bring you manna in the mailbox. You and your seed shall not be found begging bread when you're right with God. Not sometimes right with God, right with God. I believe that wholehearted 100%. I have my life staked on it. That I don't have to be dealing with all this. The Lord would take care of me and my family and bless us. And he always has. He's always been faithful. When the stock market was churning and folks were getting foreclosed on and all that was going on, we didn't get nowhere near it. Nowhere near. But we've always been generous givers. We've always been tithers. We were taught that word of faith by Pastor Butler. We got a hold of that word. We paid attention. We started being faithful. We stayed faithful. And several times the economy went bad. Didn't touch us. Didn't touch us. We still had net spendable income. All us around you can be falling down and you'll be standing. All us around you are sinking sand, but you'll be standing on the rock. Now, there's folks to quote that, but they didn't do what it takes to make that a manifest in their life. And I'm not picking on anybody, but it is a true statement. You can't make a fool out of God. You reap what you sow. But I didn't do nothing wrong. See, you don't even know. You didn't even read enough to know where you missed it at. Because I know you're not standing here trying to convince me that God's a liar. That's not what you're trying to do, is it? That's what people are trying to do. But Pastor Cook, me and my husband, we did everything. And I said, did you sow regularly in the church? Well, when we could. Well, what do you mean could? God just asked for 10%. If you got zero, you don't owe nothing. If you got a dime and you want to give a penny or whatever, give something. Oh, well, there's times we get nothing. Did you go on vacation at the time? Well, yeah, we went on vacation. Did you go out to eat those? Oh, yeah, we went out to eat. Do you have new cars? Yeah, we got new cars. But you couldn't give to the ministry to keep the ministry going. So you couldn't take care of God's stuff. You said, God, I got this. I'll take care of me, and you take care of you. So now you're saying, God, you take care of me too. And God say, I take care of me, you take care of you. That's only fair. That's only fair. You didn't think you would play God for a fool, did you? If you don't care nothing about the things of God, God's not going to get in your business. But if you say, God, all that I have is yours. My body is yours. I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. If you say, don't eat that, I won't let my body eat it. No vile thing should come into my mouth. But if you say, I really like the way that tastes, so my mama used to cook that. Now, Jesus, you know, Holy Ghost and all, I understand what you're saying, but I got this. Well, when you got all that that goes along with that, make sure you got that too. Don't be there hollering, help Jesus, Lord, help me. And that's the problem, is the hypocrisy of it. The hypocrisy of us treating God how we want to, but we want God to be perfectly righteous, holy, and always answer us. But yet we sometimes answer him. We sometimes fellowship him. We sometimes put the Lord first place. God, you can be first place right after this. The Lord showed me an illustration for a sermon. And it's the sermon context is God first place. But it was, he showed me a line, an underline with a question mark in it. Then right next to that, which would be second place, first place mark there. And that's where many people put God first place. Long as I don't have whatever pops up more important than you, you're first place. And second place is first place for me, Lord, because I'm not giving you that place. Something pop up, I got this place. I know I'm committed to do something at the church. Or I'm committed, and I said I would do that. I'm not going to call and say, can I get out of that commitment? I'm just say, I ain't coming. I'm not even going to act like it's a commitment. It's what I do if I have time. The things of God are what I do if I have time. If I have time to pray, I'll pray. If I have time to go to church, I go. If ain't nothing else more important, come up. What of God and the things of God is immutable? What of God or the things of God is first place in your life? How is God first place in your life? By pretending? That's not living right. Because if you don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all those blessings shall not be added unto you. Jesus said it real clear. You have to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things be added unto you. Solomon followed the kingdom of God. He sought first the kingdom of God, and no bird of the field was arrayed as well as Solomon in his splendor. Or Solomon was really arrayed. He was taken care of. He was blessed. The birds of the field, actually, God takes care of them. They're arrayed better. But Solomon was taken care of. Solomon was blessed. Solomon did well. It was well with him. Solomon had a heart for God. Solomon's father, David, had a heart for God. And long as David followed the Lord, he was blessed. When he sinned and didn't follow the Lord, that's when his kingdom fell down. That's when the problems happened. God will take care of you when you give yourself to God. God, here I am. Use me. That's the crux of the beginning of I'm going to live right. God is the way that's right. And if I'm not going to say, I'm surrendering to you, here I am, take all of me. If you've never done that and kept your life in his hands, that's why you don't live right, because you really don't want to give yourself away. He who loses his life shall have eternal life, but he who keeps his life shall lose his life in eternity. The way to go to hell is keep what you got, because it's special. You got 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years on this earth. And out of all of eternity, you think that's more valuable. I've had an usher over there hold a string, and an usher over there hold the same string, and they stretched it, and I took out a pencil, and I put a little mark. That's your whole life in eternity. What is man's life but a vapor which appear for a moment and quickly passes away? And we hold on to that. I can't give God 30, 40, 50 years so he can give me all of eternity. I want to take all this to myself. Mine. And you hold dearly on to your life and you lose it for eternity. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? What does it? That's the wisdom of Jesus. What does it profit you to do exactly what you want to do for 80 years, then die and spend eternity paying with that devil who you trusted, who says, don't even give that little bit God's asking. My son gave his life on earth. All I'm asking is your life on earth, and you have my son's eternity. And people say, God, you asking too much for me to take church serious, to read the word and study. Oh, Lord, you're asking too much. God, you put burdens on me I can't bear. You want me to give you 60, 70 years? Are you crazy? I gave you my son, and I'm going to give you all of eternity. If you think that's a bad deal, don't take it. And a lot of people pretend to take it, but don't take it. They get saved or they give God lip service. Lord, come into my heart, save me now. I give my life to you. I surrender all to you. All is you, Jesus. All is all you. And then as soon as something come up, I ain't got no time for you, Jesus. I don't have no time to pray. Don't have time to study. I got to go watch TV. I got time for TV. I got to watch football or basketball. Nothing spiritual about those. I ain't saying they sinful, but you know how much time men spend watching football? You watch grown men who are professional, grown men who play games for a living. And that's more important than you learning to love your wife, or you learning to manage your money, or you spending time with your son or daughter. That's more important. You watching men run up and down the fort, run up and down with a piece of leather with air in it, and this one can take the round one and throw it in the hoop real good from 35 feet out, and the other one can grab it and outrun the other guy so they don't catch him. And that's more important than you than everything else in life. Your wife's trying to talk to you and you looking at her. I'm watching the men run up and down with the leather ball. Baby, you know, you better stop and think what she can do for you that they can't do for you. And if you treat her right, you really need to think about what she can do for you that they can't do for you. Okay? Because you out your mind. You out of your mind. What they doing on that field, it's all pretend. It ain't going to benefit you unless you got money on the game. And I know you ain't gambling. It ain't going to benefit you. Your marriage is not going to be any better. It might be worse. I am not against sports. I play sports. I play basketball and I play baseball. I play pitcher. I play first base. I play shortstop. I play center field. I play basketball. I always play guard, shooting guard or point guard. I enjoy sports. They're nice exercise. You should take care of the temple. But you know what the best thing about sport is? Getting your butt off that couch, putting that beer and them chips down, and getting out there on the field and joining the league and you playing. That's the best thing about sports. You sitting there eating chips, getting fat and lazy, turning your back on your wife, watching other men make millions of dollars, it's not the brightest thing to do. It's okay if you say this is my entertainment time and it's my entertainment. But when football season come on and you adopt the religion of football and you turn your back on God and everybody, Pastor Cook, you can't go long today. The game is today. Pastor Cook, you know, I'm not feeling so good this morning on Super Bowl day. You ain't fooling God. God knows what. I like watching sports every now and then, but if I miss any game, it doesn't matter. If I miss the Super Bowl, it used to be I got to watch the Super Bowl. I got to watch all of the basketball thing because that was my game. Got to watch baseball. I ain't got to watch none of that. Baseball was just really slow watching. I like to play, but I don't like to watch. But I didn't even watch golf because I play, so I would play and I would appreciate a good shot. I would watch the sports. My wife would tell you she hardly ever sees me watching sports at all because I reached a point in my life where I got four young kids. I'm out here spending hours a week on the golf course. And I'm spending, you know, $60, $70 in Florida to go play golf during the week. I said, I got kids. I got a daughter wanting to do gymnastics. I had a son playing travel league basketball. I got another son doing the skateboard stuff. I got a daughter doing the track stuff. I'm not going to take this away from them. I'll just give up golf. I'll pick it back up later when they get grown and out the house. And then I'm not going to spend all that time watching sports. I got stuff to do for the church. I need to do some things in spirit. I need to go know God better. I need to spend a little more time in prayer. I need to read some books on how to love my wife. It just wasn't that important. And now I'm not even in the habit of watching it. So if it's on, you know, occasionally I might go to YouTube and catch the highlights. You know, the game's like 2 hours long. Highlights like 20 minutes. And I can watch the highlights and know almost as much about the game as you know. But the thing is you just got to prioritize your time. And if you don't prioritize your time, when are you going to have time to pray? And if you don't prioritize your time, when are you going to hear and understand the word? And if you don't do that, how are you going to be able to have your prayers answered when you don't know how to pray, you don't know or understand the word, and you got all kind of broken relationships because you're in unforgiveness and all that because you don't know how to treat your wife or your children? All that other drama gets started. Life is supposed to be low drama, no drama. Low drama, no drama. I'm talking about physical drama either. You ain't supposed to know you have a body. I remember when I was eating right and doing everything right, I forget I have a body. I went years and didn't even know I had a body. I mean, I literally didn't feel nothing. Now, I slip back a little bit, and you start feeling a little joint pain. You get 40-ish, 50-ish. You know what I'm saying? I was like, that shocked me. I was like, Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I said, oh, yeah, that's right. I've been eating this and ain't been eating that. Okay, yeah, yeah. He didn't forsake me. I forsook him because we were on the diet, doing the thing we were doing, the juicing. I wasn't juicing quite as regular. I was eating a little bit more meat than I was greens and things. I wasn't taking my core calcium anymore. So I started knowing I had a body because you had the computer and you're like, oh, you get up in the morning. Oh, my gosh, the cat stretch. You'd be like, ooh, stuff hurt. You'd be in the chair like 1, 2, 3, let's get up. How many people know what I'm talking about? 50 plus club. Let's get it going. 1, 2, 3, we're up now. Or every time you move, you say something like, oh. I mean, you're like, reaching something in the cabinet. What's all that groaning about? I discovered I have a body. But I had to get back on my diet and do things straight and get things right because I don't want to know I have a body. The body's not supposed to be a hindrance. The natural and the supernatural together make the most explosive force for God. And when you live right, you're getting the natural right. When you spend time fellowshipping, going to church and serving in ministry, you're getting the spiritual right. And the spiritual and the natural together make the most explosive force. And the church likes to jump to extremes. You got the church that's all carnal, everything's about how I feel and what I think and all that, and just ignore the word. Then you got the other churches, they so heavenly minded, they know earthly good. I don't have to manage my money. I just, in the spirit, it's just like I can throw my money away, but God just supplies all my needs. If you don't manage that budget, you're going to find out that you can spend money quicker than God's going to supply it. You can find out you can be broke. You will find out you can be sick. You better manage the natural. It's the natural and the spiritual coming together to make the most explosive force for God. And if you get those two together, you are balanced. And when you're balanced, things work out in life. To be a balanced individual. And you won't have these things coming against you that you see in the word, that these buts and ifs, you're missing them. It says, then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have decided and chosen to ignore him and to continue their evil deeds because they chose to love darkness more than they love light. They chose. How do you choose to love darkness? When the Holy Spirit says do that, you don't do it. Get up and go to church. Or the Holy Spirit, you say something like this. Now, I know the late, early movie's about to come on, but church is in the morning. If you don't go to bed, you're going to be, I just want to finish watching this movie. Well, you got out of control to make your flesh get up and go to church anyway and not be yawning and falling asleep. Can you do that? Well, you know, I'm just going to watch this movie anyway. It's a good movie. Yeah, pause it and pick it up later. No, I'm going to watch this movie. And then you get, well, you know, I feel kind of tired today, Pastor, because I ain't coming to church. Or you get up and, yeah, I really feel sleepy. Ain't no use me falling asleep in church. Pastor, don't see me falling asleep in church. So I'm just going to skip church. And all that kind of rationale. Now, you know you rationalizing. You know, you ain't got God fooled. You're fooling yourself. You're self-deceived. You're looking in the mirror, forgetting that God don't play that. God knows your heart. You can't hide nothing from him. Everything of man is laid out open before the Lord. Every action, every deed, every motive is open before the Lord. The Lord sees all. There's nothing to hide from God. God knows whether you're fake or not. And you need to pray, God, help me to see myself the way you see me. So I can always know how the judge is going to judge me. I do not want to be surprised and end up in hell. I want to know that my heart is right. And how's your heart not going to condemn you if you're not sure you're not condemnable? So I need to know what my standing is with God. I need to know my life is righteous and I'm in right standing with the Father. That helps me pray. That helps me commune. I need to know this. Being born again in that state where you're right with God is a know-so experience. You need to know so. Are you right with God? Well, I sure hope so. You're not. You right with God? I'm working on it. You're not. If you ask me if I'm right with God, I have no outstanding sin I'm aware of. I'm right with the Lord. Jesus came right now. I'll be going with him. You're so arrogant. That's not arrogant. That's faith. And you need to know that too. And I'm not lying to you when I say it. I don't walk around in sin. I've sinned. I've made mistakes. I'm not perfect. I repent immediately. Soon as the Holy Spirit brings my, I am sorry, Father. I should not have done that. I repent of it. Father, please take that away from me. And I study the word on it, meditate it, and get that sin out of my life and go on to the next thing. Go thy way and sin no more. And as you do that, you get sins out of your life. Those sins are so easy to besought you and beset you. Don't do it anymore. You get victory over that area of your life. Maybe you got born again and you're tempted for lust and pornography or other stuff that you do on the internet when you think nobody's seeing you. God sees you. You may be hiding from this one and that one, but God sees you every time. Oh, yeah, I'm going to be on the internet. Ooh, look, naked ladies, naked men on the internet. Nobody sees what I'm doing. I got a password. I got all this. The Holy Ghost is right there saying, you're hindering my blessing. You're hindering my blessing. You're feeding your flesh. He says, if you feed your flesh, it's going to be hard for you to be spiritual because your flesh is going to get stronger. God sees all. You can pretend he doesn't see it, but he sees it. And he's not mad at you. He's hurt. He's hurt because he knows what he wants to do for you, and he knows your sins are separating him from you. He's not mad at you. God don't have no time to get mad at everybody. He's just hurt, just like a good parent would be. You know one of the worst things with your parent is not them being mad at you, but when they're disappointed with you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you're a child who wants to please your parent, wants things to be right, and you do something so out of the ordinary, something so bad that your parents are just disappointed. That hurts a lot worse than mama whipping you, daddy whipping you, and it's over with. When they're just disappointed and you see it in their face that you let them down. That's a hurtful thing. And you almost feel like you're pushing them away and they're turning their back on you, what you've done. You just feel so hurt that happened. That is a miserable feeling. And we do that to God, and that's what he feels, because he wants to bless us. But we determine whether he's able to bless us by whether we keep the ifs and the buts. If you don't stay under the spot where the blessing comes out, I can't bless you. I've exalted my word above my name, and my word says you can't make a fool of me. And if you sow seeds of unrighteousness, you're going to reap a reward. If you sow seeds of righteousness, you reap a reward. In just season, you shall receive. So you sow seeds of righteousness, you keep watering them, in time, you're going to be like, whoa, my finances are better. I'm no longer in debt. Oh, man, my marriage is so much better now. This is awesome. I love this person. Oh, my kids, the relationship with them. Oh, you know, it's like life is really good. Pastor, how's life? Life is great. Oh, what's wrong with him? You know you see people that's experienced a life different than you are. Why is their life different? Don't get mad at them. Don't get envious. Don't hate on them. Go ask them, why do you seem so happy? Why do you seem like you have joy? Why do you have strength? Well, you know what? I just believe the Lord. And I study the word, I read, and I don't violate my conscience. I do what I believe is right. Because if you had a whole lot of guilt because of violated conscience, because you know you're living unrighteous, who's going to feel good when you slapping a faithful God in his face every day? And you know you're free from the bondage of sin, but your body desires it, and you keep giving in to the flesh. Instead of resisting the devil so he can flee from you, you just give in. I think you need to go do that. Nah, that's wrong. That's sin. Instead of just walking away, you sit there and say, well, you know, it's not going to be that bad. And, you know, and the next, you know, you're doing it. Oops, I did it again. That's going to bother you. When I was coming up trying to mature, and I don't count myself a teen, but I'm a lot more mature now than I was in the 80s when I started this thing. And when I started in God, I had sins to overcome, attitudes to overcome, and you feel so bad when you miss it. But that's the process of growth, but you don't give up. Because I'd miss it again and again, because I'd miss it and I'd feel sorry, I would miss it and go get the word and renew my mind. And I do that for several years. You miss it, you feel sorry, and then you keep feeling bad. You're like, man, I'm a low-down, no-good rascal. I just keep doing this. This sin so easy besets me. Why do I keep doing this? Because I didn't know what the Word was saying. Go meditate the Word in that area and burn that out of you. Renew your mind that you can prove the good purpose. I knew that after I heard the Scripture, but I just was kind of like, you know, I've got stuff going on. But I wouldn't do what the cure was. I wasn't a doer of the Word. I was a hearer only. And if I hear, if you take in a certain fault, you go and confess it and get forgiveness, but then you go and meditate the Word in that area, renew your mind, put your gospels up there, put the Word up there, keep it before your eyes, write it on the tablets of your heart so that you not sin against God. I wasn't doing none of that. I'd just go to church faithfully, I'd listen, but then yeah, the same sins would easily beset you. And I didn't think I was disobeying the Word because I was going to church, but I was disobeying the Word because I wasn't renewing my mind, so I couldn't prove the good, perfect, acceptable will of God. Don't raise your hand, but some of you in here know there's areas that have easily beset you that you really, you're familiar with the Scripture, but you have not taken it serious. They're like the person where, hey, you know, you got the disease, you're going to die if you don't take this medicine. You need to take it 3 times a day, and then you take it, and you take it every other day. And then the doctors say, hold up, your condition is getting worse. You should be getting better now. You're taking your medicine? They say, yeah, you're taking it 3 times a day. No, I take it every other day. Well, you need to take it 3 times a day. Well, I take it every other day. Well, you're not going to get better. You need to take it before you die. Okay, then you start taking it 2 times a day. And then you die. What happened? God isn't faithful. Is that really what happened? Medicine doesn't work. Is that really what happened? What happened was you didn't follow the instructions. So if the instructions are when you're easy to be sought by sin, you meditate the Word, you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, you consider what he went through, you do everything the Word says about it, it'll work every time. You can renew your mind. You can change your attitude. If you always had a nasty attitude, you say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, change. If it's ungodly, change. Let's take a look at this next slide here. Turn with me to Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. Now put your seatbelt on because this is a big one. We covered this a couple of years ago in another series. God does not answer the prayers of those who choose to live unrighteously because they put themselves in opposition to God. And this is what happens to people who put themselves in opposition to God. Hebrews 10, 26 through 27. I'm reading the Amplified version so you get it real clear. It gets amplified. Amplified version of Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 says, for if we go on, or we continue deliberately and willingly sinning. When Jesus said, go thy way and sin no more, if we go on deliberately and willfully sinning, we know we shouldn't do it. The Holy Spirit brought it to our remembrance and we do it anyway. We know it's not the thing to do, but we do it anyway. Our conscience and our spirit tells us don't do it, but we override our conscience. The Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the Word of God about it, and we override that. If we go on deliberately and willingly sinning after once acquired the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice left to atone for our sins, no further offering to which to look forward to. There's nothing left but for us but a kind of awful and fearful prospect and expectation of divine godly judgment. And after that, the fury of burning wrath and indignation, which will consume those who put themselves in opposition to God. If we keep violating our heart, if we keep sinning, if we use what's called sloppy grace, I can sin and do whatever. It's all under grace. After all, nobody's perfect. Even though the Bible says be perfect, be perfect, be holy. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's holy. God's going to accept me with all my sin. You're talking like a sinner. The sinner is in bondage to sin. A sinner cannot stop sinning. They're in bondage to sin. The person getting born again doesn't have to clean up to get saved. Grace covers it because you couldn't. Didn't the law, your school teacher, teach you that you can't free? Nobody lived apart from sin except Jesus because he wasn't born in sin because he wasn't born of the seed of Adam. Everybody else who's lived sinned. We were in bondage to it. We couldn't get away from it. We spent thousands of years learning that we can't live according to God's law. We were in bondage to sin. Now we learn that. He said, I'm sending my son. And through grace, you can be saved. If you are saved, you confess Jesus Lord, you're genuine, you're committed, you can stop sinning. You just need to renew your mind to the Word of God so you can prove the good, perfect will of God. A Christian should go thy way and sin no more. If you don't believe that, study, meditate this week, Romans 6. It was written to the church for people who kept sinning, and they said, Paul, should we continue to sin and grace may abound there more? Nay, God forbid. How can you, once free from sin, return back unto it? How can you be like a dog that goes back to the vomit? And I'm going to tell you something, church, the wages of sin is death. Even if you save, if you continue sinning, you will go to hell. I don't care what you said to Jesus. Don't care what you confessed or what you prayed. If you continue living like a sinner in judgment, you will be judged a sinner. You're to renew your mind to the Word of God so you can prove the acceptable will of God. You're to go thy way and sin no more. You're to attack each sin as the Holy Spirit brings them up by renewing your mind, getting victory over it, because you're not in bondage. And still then, early on, your flesh is going to desire to sin because it's habitually a sinner. And you're going to have to keep your flesh under. Not put your flesh under. You're going to keep your flesh under, lest you yourself become a castaway. You're going to have to keep the flesh under, and you can do it by the grace of God. You can live righteous by the grace of God. Don't use the grace of God as an excuse. Should we continue in sin? Nay, God forbid. Never use grace as an excuse to sin. If you understand how important it is to live right and you're not sinning, your relationship, your communication, your prayer, your fellowship with God. All of us in this room who's been saved more than 2 weeks knows that your life is better if you have a good relationship with God, because he can tell you things. My father has a lot of wisdom I didn't have, and if I didn't have a good relationship with him, I never would have got that wisdom. I would have had to recreate the wheel myself in a lot of areas. I would have had to make a whole lot of mistakes myself. But my dad had wisdom, but him having wisdom doesn't give me any if I break relationship. So your prayer right here, God says, sin, living unrighteously, separates you from me, so I can't benefit from the connection of that relationship with the allness of the muchness. And I need to nurture that relationship. If I want to have a good life and a good marriage and see good days and everything be well with me and be healthy and healed all the days of my life and have prosperity and blessing, I have to maintain my relationship with the source. I have to keep a good prayer life. I have to live right to protect that. Now, today, this week, we talk about the negative parts. And next week, we're going to start off and we'll look at the two or three more scriptures where we talk about the positive part. Things like the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, makes tremendous power available. A righteous man's prayers makes tremendous power available. So we get a little more amen in next week. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the word today and for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, the saints are here today, Lord. I thank you that you bless them, encourage them, and build them up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.